Now, in the name of the God who made us, the Son who fixed us, and the Holy Spirit that continues to keep us under repair. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, it's me again. I picked up a hitchhiker yesterday. You know, Moses had his serpent on the top of his stick. I have a frog. And I invited both the ladies and the gentlemen to kiss the frog to see if they would get a prince or a princess. I didn't have very many takers. Our gospel and our Old Testament lesson that refers to the gospel is our focus for this, the fourth Sunday of Lent. It is a focus that I ran up against when I was in my little notebook here that I've carried around for years back and forth to here at St. Bart's. And in the book, at the top was this brief little poem. Life is a garden, not a road. We enter and exit through the same gates. We wander about. Where we go matters less than what we notice. The fourth Sunday of Lent calls us to notice. And it is a noticing that is put upon us because we're moving deeper than the first three Sundays of Lent. We've been asked in the shadows of Fat Tuesday to look at some things we might give up. Maybe to shrink ourselves a little bit or to become a little more healthy. And that was the beginning point. A beginning point having to do with giving up. And I think that as I reflect on where we are now in this season of Lent, I am thinking about giving up. And I'm noticing the stories that people tell me about how it is that you give up and how it is that you move forward. I could not help but be told and to take into myself the stories of many St. Bartians about how they journeyed together after the storm, how they continue to help one another, and they celebrate that. There is a pride of that kind of cooperation, that kind of giving. People feel good about those things. And you have to pay attention to that, because that's yet another way that God suggests to us our journey through Lent. There is a brief story, and I do not wish to embarrass him, but you need to know this. Following the storm here on St. Bart's, many had the opportunity and were asked if they would care for those whose homes had been destroyed and they needed shelter. And so it was that Philip stepped to the plate and he said he would take someone to live in the vicarage. And that person was a young man, and they started out, he and Philip, working together, but soon the young man was taken to stealing things. Things began to disappear. And when Philip talked with him about that, you know, he said he'd do better, and, you know, a little while later, better never came, and back and forth. And finally, Philip, having gone the extra mile, said, "You have to leave." So he left, and the next thing Philip knew, he had broken a window and gotten back in the house. And that happened not once, but twice, until finally Philip had to go to outside authorities in order to render some control. But that's a story that you can feel good about. You can feel good that your church stepped forward to do what it could in a responsible way. And that Philip, as our regular on-site leader, stepped to the plate and did the right thing. Well, I notice more and more the things that happen in my life, and especially in coming down to you. I spent some time with our Mackie's sister, my sister-in-law, and she had just come back from a conference on the Outer Banks. And she put me in touch with how I used to lead workshops nationally and internationally for lead consultants, leadership, education, and development firm. As a priest, I was able to do that. My parish gave me latitude to be gone for certain periods of time in order to try to help people communicate better with one another and to deal with conflict. Well, she had just returned from this conference, and in the conference, they had something called an icebreaker. Now, does everybody here know what an icebreaker is? All right, who doesn't know what an icebreaker is? So you all know what icebreakers is. This is good. An icebreaker helps to get things started, and the leader, a trainer like myself, would ask people to do something to integrate themselves with somebody else that had come together, and in order to get to know one another better and to share stories. Well, this was the device that the leader gave to Julie's workshop. Said, I want you all to think of three things in your life. And I want two of them to be true and one of them to be false. And I want you to share your two truths and your one lie with another person. Well, I can't get you to do that in this setting, but think about three things that you might share and one of them not being true. And then think about how you begin to share those things with somebody else and how it is that you get linked together, how you know one another and you move deeper in your relationship. Well, I wrote down my three things. I'll share them with you. Number one, I've served both as the number one cleric and the number two cleric in the diocese in which I have been privileged to be. Number two, I shot a teenager, my best friend, with a handgun just a few miles south of Parkland, Florida, where that mass shooting took place. And third, I agonize, often with an upset stomach, every time I have to prepare and give a sermon. One, diocesan work as the number one person, two person. The second one, the shooting of my friend. And the third one, my agony over sermons. How many of you all think my diocesan standard is my falsehood? How many of you all think the shooting of my friend was my falsehood? How many of you all think the agony I go through for sermons was my falsehood? Well, I'll tell you. It was number one. I did serve as the ranking cleric in a diocese as president of the standing committee of that diocese when it was between bishops. And that would be the number one position. Number two, I served as the canon to the bishop in the largest diocese in the American church in Massachusetts. And that's the part that's not true in terms of standing, because as some of you all know, the Peter Principle requires that the further up you go, the less you really are. And our prayer book even says that the ministry hierarchy begins with you, the laity, not with us, the clergy. Well, you notice these sorts of things in your life as you go along. You notice the garden, and you notice that there are many sorts of things in the garden that affect you. From the wall in Luxembourg, where the 33rd Army served under George Patton, is written this prayer. Grant us grace, O Lord, to fearlessly contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression. The fourth Sunday of Lent calls us to that prayer. It is a fearful thing to begin to look at your life and to consider those areas of your life where you are afraid. When I speak about the agony that I have in sermons, I am fearful, both fearful in the awe sense that I would be given the privilege to connect with your souls, and I'm also afraid that I will say something that will offend you and you won't like me. This is probably the heart of the fear that we carry with us always, that somehow we won't be liked, we won't be cared for, we won't have support from the lives of the other people around us. Yuval Harari, who is a history professor in Israel University, wrote a Pulitzer Prize winning novel called Sapiens, which has occupied my attention a lot since I've been with you last. Sapiens is the history of our race, our primate beginnings out of northeastern Africa that lead us to this present place. When people say we're all related, it's true. And the DNA analysis that comes to the forefront more and more in our lifetime is proving that to be true. But in his book, he also talks about where we're going and the effects of our society. And he says most of us are afflicted by a condition called FOMO. FOMO is the condition of fearing that we will miss something, that we are missing out on something. And so technology is driving us with our cell phones and our iPads and with our laptops and with our whatevers to constantly go to these devices and to stay up with everything so that we'll at least be a part of the conversation and we will be considered important and not missing in action. FOMO is something that I hear many of you all complain about. You complain about it in terms of the youth who always go to dinner and they sit in the restaurant and they don't even look at the partner across the table because they're too busy, you know, doing the smartphone, aren't they? Trying to keep up with information, which oddly enough, a recent poll shows that we are more likely to keep up with information that is not true than we are to keep up with information that is true. We're curious. Why is it that we look for the falsehood? Why is it that we look for the lie and are so intrigued by it? It is the truth that Moses held up on the stick. The truth wasn't my frog. The truth was a serpent. And serpents are things that bite you and kill you. They are things that eat away at you. When I was a youth growing up in South Florida, we always had to learn the difference between a king snake and a coral snake because kids would pick them up and they'd put them under their t-shirts. And if it was a coral snake, it would gnaw a hole in you and kill you. A king snake wouldn't. And their colors were exactly the same, except they alternated differently. And some of you all know that. As a scout, I had to learn that, even though I didn't learn that it was wrong to wrestle with alligators, especially lassoing them from time to time, as I was wont to do. In this congregation years ago, you did not have the privilege of knowing Miss Mary. Miss Mary lived right down the street, down from some of you that were harassed by the hurricane. Miss Mary had open doors and open windows all her life, and the chickens used to wander around us as I came every week to give her communion. And Miss Mary, every time I left, she would say, "God spare life. God spare life." And it puts me in mind of what Moses was trying to do with his people by inviting them to go deeper and to look into their fears and to look right at that serpent and to live, not die. We are invited in Lent to take what is our deepest or our deeper fear right now And to put this on the rail before the altar, God invites us to do that in order that we can live rather than die. That is the great gift that God has given us, and that doesn't go away. That's not fake news or anything else. That really is the promise of God, who is the author of all of this creation. The author of all of this creation says, nothing is going to be wasted. I don't make junk, God said a long time ago. So I invite you, in the name of the fourth Sunday of Lent, to present your fear. If you give up chocolate or liquor or whatever, let's go a little deeper. Let's go to the fear and give that up this Lent. And then walk, not afraid. Walk knowing that God loves that fear and loves you. And that will never change. Amen.